Praise the Lord. One thing that you don't count on when you give away 400 CDs is that all 400 of those people want a picture with you after. And so, so it's like the gift that keeps on giving. But we love you guys. Can't say enough. We feel, you know, like it's the emphasis is on a different syllable. We feel like you guys have been friends to us. And you, the Ortman family, the Gerald family have been friends to us and encouragements to us for so long. And as an extension of that, all of you have been that as well. So we love you guys. We thank you for opening your arms, your doors, and we love being here. Plus, we can come here and experience winter, and we don't get winter in Jacksonville, Florida very often. And actually, I was in Bahia, Brazil last week, and it was definitely not winter. It was hot, man. So did you bring your Bibles this morning? The name of what we do, we kind of had to give ourselves a name for our organization. It's Ignition Point Ministries. And we named it that because the ignition point is the point at which fire can sustain itself without the constant application of heat. And I love that thought because as believers, that's the level that we should live on. A lot of times our lives end up being like a roller coaster from really high highs to really low lows. But I don't think that's the perfect plan of God for our lives. I think that he has called us, he has set us apart, he has equipped us, and he has empowered us to live on a higher level than the world around us. Why? Because we are living, breathing testimonies of who God is, of his power in this world. And when I look at all of you, I see such potential. I don't know how long it's been. I'm sure not, but only a couple days in this church that it's been since you've heard about who you are. You know, I know that the identity in Christ is such a powerful, foundational message in this church, but it's not like that everywhere. And I think that's part of the reason that the world is in the state that it's in, is because there are believers who have given their heart to Jesus, but they haven't been, their mind hasn't been renewed. And part of the fruit of a renewed mind is looking at yourself and seeing yourself as different. Not as a slave, not as a beggar, but as a son and a daughter who has the inheritance, who has the keys to their dad's house with all of his stuff, all of his power, all of his promise. That's who we walk around as in this world. Amen? And there's one entity, there's one power, there's one person that hates this idea, and that's the devil. I love this quote. There's a saying, I'm sure you've heard some variation of it, this is my variation, that if you're not running into the devil, then maybe you're headed the same direction he is. So I'm here to tell you this morning that if you are living up to even a fraction of your potential in the kingdom, you are going to encounter resistance. And that resistance comes in so many different ways, but it's guaranteed. The Bible guarantees it, right? No weapon formed against you will prosper. That's the promise. But it doesn't say that no weapon will be formed against you, right? You can count on it. Why? Because the devil hates you. Why does he hate you? Because you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. The light that is inside of you, the power that is inside of you, the presence of God that is inside of you is an ultimate threat to the work of the enemy. And the great benefit that we have is that we know how this story ends. We know that the enemy will never be broadly victorious. And he knows that. And if he knows that, if he knows that there's no hope for him in the end, how hard do you think he's going to try to take you down with him? You know that. Like, if I'm going to go down, I'm going to take as many people down with me as I can. You hear this in war movies and whatever, gangster movies. That last hurrah, right? You are the target of his last hurrah. Do you understand that? What I want to preach to you today is the message that I wish I'd heard when I was like 12 years old. I wish I'd heard it again when I was 13, again when I was 14, 16, 15, 16, 17, 18. Because this is central to your life as a believer, because a lot of times we are so easily knocked off our balance by what the enemy throws our direction. And if we're knocked off our balance by the small things, what happens when the true challenges come? Are our eyes so easily diverted away from the truth that we become helpless? Or are we steadfast in our belief, in our conviction, and in our trust in the Lord? You read the news, you read the newspaper, you watch the news, and you see that the world around us is in chaos. If you travel abroad, you see it, and it's magnified. And I think it's a result partially of the church not taking the place that Jesus paid for us to take. whether it be in your family, whether it be in your job, in your school, or in the nations. There's a void. We are meant to fill that void. Amen? And when we take a step up, the devil tries every time to knock us down. Every single time. Because I don't think we can overstate this enough. He hates you. And he wants your ultimate failure and destruction. So what does that look like? Because a lot of times we, well, I won't go there yet. I'm going to read you a quote. This quote comes from a book by a man named Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is the same guy who translated the Bible into the Message version. You've heard of the Message version of the Bible. He also wrote a book called Run with Horses, which is his take on the book of Jeremiah. And I kind of love that because I feel like he's talking about me. No. But in this book, he quotes a man named Vitislav Gardovsky. And I know what you're thinking. I don't know if he's a hockey player. But with that name, he very well could have been a hockey player. But here's Eugene Peterson quoting Gardovsky in the book Run with Horses. The terrible threat against life, he said in his book, God is Not Dead, is not death, nor pain, nor any variation on the disasters that we so obsessively try to protect ourselves against with our social systems and personal strategies. The terrible threat is that we might die earlier than we really do die, before death has become a natural necessity. The real horror lies in just such a premature death, a death after which we go on living for many years. Do you hear that? The real horror lies in just such a premature death, a death after which we go on living for many years. A lot of us think that the devil's main goal in our life is to kill us physically. But he doesn't have to kill us physically if he can just take us out of the game. And he uses so many ways to take us out of the game, to get our eyes off of the prize, to get us to stop running the race that has been set before us, that Paul talks about. And you know it's true when you read John 10:10. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So when I read John 10:10, and I'm thinking like a normal person, this is what I think. The thief comes to steal. Well, what does he come to steal? Oh, he comes to steal my money. No doubt about it. And do a quick wallet check. Right? That's kind of the first thing that we might think. The thief comes to steal. What does he come to steal? Our money. The thief comes to kill. Oh, what is he trying to kill? Surely he's trying to kill my loved ones, my family. He comes to destroy. Well, our first thought is our stuff. He comes to crack our iPhone screens. And he's so good at that. He comes to destroy our homes. He comes to destroy our property. Years ago, I heard Pastor Vaughn preach a message on wood, hay, and stubble. If you're laying up your treasures on earth, a match can take it all away. Right? But this is what we assign these effects to. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what we think. That's the level that so many people in the body of Christ think. But I think it's because you don't see yourself importantly enough. You're more important than that. That makes sense. And so if you see yourself as more important than the average person, if you see yourself the way that the Lord sees you and look at yourself through the eyes that he does, you begin to know that you're more valuable, that there's a greater worth inside of you than just what you have, the things that you have. So what if it read like this? The thief comes to steal my time. Right? We think money immediately, but what if it's our time? What's more valuable, money or time? If you ask a man who's on his deathbed how much money he would pay for another day, he would give it all for another day. Because time is the real treasure, not money. Because with time, with God, all things are possible, right? Money or no money. So what if you are so important that he doesn't really care about your money, but he cares about your time? Because he knows that what you can do with your time is a super threat to all that he's trying to accomplish. The thief comes to kill, not just my loved ones, which is, that's a tough one. because that's important to us. But there's a deeper level that he's trying to attack you. He's trying to kill your destiny. If he knows that he can put your spirit to death, he's not so worried about your body. If he can kill your potential, then what, he'll let you go on living. He'll let you make money. He'll let you be a success. He'll let you be completely distracted for the rest of your life. And we'll think, oh, we're blessed. But really, really, are we? The way we measure blessing is skewed. It's skewed. And then what if he comes to steal instead of our belongings, our property, our stuff? What if it's our effectiveness? Right, because the key in Scripture is fruitfulness. There are so many parables and stories and messages in the Bible about being fruitful. Right, one of the greatest things is be fruitful and multiply. Like how simple is that? Be fruitful and multiply. Fruitfulness has always been one of the goals of God in our lives. Because if we're not fruitful, if we're not multiplying, then this is going to be a very, very short run for Christianity on this earth, for the kingdom on this earth. So our culture encourages us to take a defensive posture, right? We pray for safety. This is like the first thing we pray. God, keep us safe. God, give us traveling mercies. This stuff, because we're worried. So the world around us encourages this, you know, with all of our, as that quote said, all of our strategies, all of our personal strategies and social systems that we use to try to protect ourselves against problem. You know, we just had a hurricane come through our city in October, and you should have heard the radio before that, as that thing was approaching. I mean, national news anchors, if you stay in the path of this, you will die. Run, 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 run away, run away, run away. Because there's a fear that gets our attention, and we've been conditioned to give our attention to what we fear, right? And our culture encourages this in every way. It also encourages us to have our hands out, ready to receive instead of ready to give. It encourages us to look to systems for solutions, to live lives of no risk, to live safe lives, to live tame lives, to be asleep. That produces a compliant person, right? A compliant culture. A culture that's easy to manage for the authority. So here's the deal. Were we created to be easy to manage? Were we saved? Were we given new life so that we can be compliant to the ways of this world? So that we can quietly drift through our lives, making no wake, like our whole life is a no-wake zone, because we don't want to send the ripple effects of our life to bother anyone else's journey? I don't think so. I don't see this in the Bible. I don't read the stories of the heroes of our faith and think, wow, they really played it safe. Did Abraham play it safe when God said, go to a land that I will show you? And he's like, all right. He packed up all his stuff and this way or that way. Is that safe? Is that thinking forward? Is that being responsible into the future? Is that part of his 5-year plan? His 10-year plan? I read all the stories in the Bible, and I don't ever think that these guys played it safe. The ones that did, they never lived up to their potential. So this is what our culture encourages us to do, and this is what the enemy would love for us. He'd love for us to be the living dead. And I'm not talking about the people who have rejected their flesh and have pursued the kingdom. I'm not talking about that kind of dying to our flesh. I'm talking about being asleep at the wheel. The enemy would love it if we'd be quiet. He'd love it if we would shut our mouths. He'd love it if we could live distracted. He'd love it if we were unaware of our potential. Because when we are aware of our potential, it points to his ultimate destruction. And then it's our last hurrah. And then we're taking everyone with us. And most of all, he wants you fruitless. So in Mark 4, let's turn there if you have your Bibles. It's the parable of the seed and the sower. And there's a lot of truth in this. It starts in verse 13. It said, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word.
Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. Listen to this. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes. Right? Because he knows the power of the word. He knows that when we understand the word, we see who we are, we find out who we are, and we find out what we have. And so he wastes no time. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes. He takes away the word that was sown into them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The thorns, right? Still others, like seed sown among thorns. We have to recognize the thorns for what they are. The thorns in our life, the things that trouble us, the things that come against us, the things that stick at us and prick at us a little bit. What are those thorns trying to accomplish in our life? Those thorns, they do three things. It says right here, this is the strategy of the enemy to choke the word in your life and to make you unfruitful. It was the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. Those are the three strategies that he has against you. It takes on only a few forms because the devil is not creative. The longer we spend in ministry and the older we get in our marriage, you know, our friends, we're all aging at the same time. And we look around and we see marriages falling apart. We see confusion entering people's lives. And the devil only works a few certain ways. And I hear the stories with different people over and over and over again, but they're the same story. And the more I see this, the more I feel like I'm unmasking his strategy against the life of believers, because I'm thinking, of course this is happening. Of course there's infidelity. Of course there's moral failure. It's only a few ways that he does this. And it's the same every time. But it's because the body of Christ doesn't want to talk about this stuff because it's uncomfortable. We don't want to understand how the devil works because we don't want to focus on him at all because it's all glorious. But meanwhile, we've left our flank uncovered. And he will search and search and search and search and search and search and never give up to find that crack in our lives so that he can get in, and his ultimate goal is to silence you and to make you unfruitful. For the sake of the world, we can't let that happen, right? For the sake of our city, we can't let that happen. For the sake of our families and our children, we cannot let that happen. We are believers. We bear our Father's name. My dad used to tell me, and this was the one bit of advice that I always kept in the forefront of my mind. Every time I was about to make a mistake, I would hear my dad's voice say, "Don't embarrass the family name." Did it keep me from making mistakes? Not all the time. But I was always thinking about it. Don't embarrass the family name. Because if you zoom out in this world, you'll notice that we have a responsibility for a short time. If you look at the great timeline of history and into the future, this is our time. It's not just life. We're not just trying to survive. No, this is our time to take care of the kingdom, to guard the kingdom, and to make sure that the baton that we pass is the correct baton. A lot of times we just get so focused in on our situation and we forget our place in history. Imagine if the wall that Nehemiah was in charge of constructing in the Old Testament, imagine if one family didn't do their job. It left the whole city open to attack. The whole rest of the wall, no matter how well it was constructed, there was a problem. It was compromised. We are a family in the great timeline of history that looks like this wall that surrounds what we consider to be most precious. And in our day, we can't go to sleep on the job. Amen? Worry convinces us that we're helpless. That's what worry does. I come from a family of professional worriers. In every way. My wife teases me about it all the time. If I look into a situation, the first thing that I'm going to see is the negative. And I come from a long line of this. This is in my blood. I tease that I joke that I'm a musician and that I have no handy skills, but I hung some ceiling fans in our house a couple years ago, and I did a great job. Hanging a ceiling fan in an old house is not always a very cookie-cutter thing. Like, there's plaster falling, there's ways I have to wedge things up into the roof, and the electricity is always a joy to work with in old houses. It's shocking. And so I get the fan hung, and I turn it on, and it's beautiful. Like, it's running. I can put it on the highest setting. There's no wobbling. There's no knocking, and I feel good about myself, right? And then in a week, I walk in, I turn the fan on high, and I hear this. And I look at Courtney. I was like, is that the fan? What happened? It was perfect just last week. Oh, gosh, there's probably something wrong with how I hung it. Oh, no, our house is probably settling. The foundation of our house is settling, and now the walls are off kilter, which means the roof is compromised, which means that any moment the roof is going to fall on my family and kill us all. But it's just a knock in the fan. Now, I'm a professional. I can extrapolate it very quickly to total disaster. That's because I love to worry, and worry convinces us that we're helpless. There's nothing I can do. We're going to die. But there's a great quote about worry that I'll get to in a minute. The other is money, right? The deceitfulness of wealth, the lies that money will tell us. Money convinces us of our lack. When's the last time you opened up your wallet or your billfold and you looked in there and you were like, yes, man, I have enough. This is amazing. Or you looked at your bank statement, you saw the bottom line and you're like, thank you, Jesus. I have everything that I need. Right? No matter what level you're at financially, you open your wallet and you're like, ah. You look at the bank statement and you're like, oh, there's room for more. You could be at the lowest level, or you could be like one of these hedge fund managers, and you can still, you can have millions, you can have billions, and you still look at the thing and you're like, ah, is that all? Right? Because money, the deceitfulness of wealth is that we lack. And then finally, the desire for other things is comparison. Comparison convinces us of our inadequacy. When's the last time you compared yourself to someone and thought, I got it. I'm the man. I mean, maybe this happens, but it's rare, right? Comparison is an especially sticky one, the way the enemy uses comparison in our lives. I could talk for an hour about comparison. You know, I was in my youth group days, our youth band, we had great musicians. And I look at the guys that were in our youth band now, or I look at the guys that were in our youth band, I look at them now, and I look how far they've made it in this industry of Christian music. And then I can easily look at myself and think, where did I go wrong? I see my friends playing in front of 50,000 people 2 months ago. And I look at that, and they're playing for the biggest names in worship in the world. I can look at that. I can do one of two things. I can rejoice for them, thanking God for where I am, or I can look at that and be like, ah, where did I turn right and they turned left, or vice versa? One day, a couple years ago, I was really, really struggling with this. And I felt like the Lord told me to go put my boots on. Okay? It's not like put your big girl pants on. It's not this stuff. It's go put your boots on. And my boots are very specific. They have a very specific purpose. I don't wear my Keen boots every day of my life because they're not the most fashionable thing. They're not very cool looking. And they're not clean. But I felt like the Lord was telling me, go put your Keens on. Go put your boots on. Those boots are the boots that I bought to wear on the mission field. And really, one of the few mission fields that I've been to where I needed boots was Africa, whether it be Zambia or Uganda or wherever we've been in Africa. So the dirt on these boots, it's not just dirt from lack of care. It's the dust of the nations. And so what the Lord was telling me to do was to go put on my boots and remind myself of where those boots had taken me. It might not be a stage with 50,000 people staring at me, but those boots have walked me into village churches where things have happened and God has moved in ways and he's shown me things that I would never have seen on a stage with 50,000 people in front of me. And the dust... and the dust on those boots represent the nations. They represent the mark of success in my life. You know, very rarely does God's definition of success and the world's definition of success ever align. But somehow it's been, you know, set the standard. If you don't sell this many CDs, you're not a success. If you don't have this many followers on Facebook, you're not a success. If this many people aren't liking your post, you're a zero. Who says that? Who says that? The truth is we have nation-shaking power that resides on the inside of each and every one of us. No believer is exempt of that. And it's not impossible for anyone. Does that make sense? There's no believer that's exempt from that, and there's no one that's lost that doesn't have that as a hope and a future. Here's some quotes about this stuff. Anyone ever heard of Mark Twain? Okay. Mark Twain has a great quote about comparison. He says, comparison is the death of joy. Right? When we're comparing ourselves to people, no joy comes from that. It is the death of joy. It is impossible to be joyful if you're looking at someone else feeling bad about yourself. There's a quote about money. A couple of, I don't know, maybe last year, I heard Courtney in the other room talking on the phone. And she said these four words. And I thought, oh my gosh, I need to get a notebook out. I'm gonna eavesdrop and I'm gonna take notes on her phone conversation. She said, money is not vision. That's it. And I was like, oh. It seems so simple, right? But everything in our culture is geared towards success and money. Money being the definition. We work for money. We live for money. We're a success if we have money. We're a failure if we don't. But money is not the goal. Money might be a byproduct. Money might be the tool. Money might help, of course. But money can never be the vision of your life. I asked a guy years ago, he wanted to have coffee with me and talk about his life. I said, okay, this is why I'm not a pastor. This is a great example of why I'm not a pastor. He said, I don't like my life. I said, well, what are your goals, man? What's your vision? He sat there and he thought about it for a minute. And he goes, well, I want a new job. Okay. Like I asked him, what do you want to come of your life? I would like a new job. I would like a new apartment. I would like a motorcycle. And I would like to have a girlfriend. And I almost laughed. I might have laughed. I did laugh. I laughed out loud right at him. I was like, this is the vision for your life? These four things are the vision for your life? This is what you would spend all of your time thinking about, all of your energy working for? A new job, an apartment, a girlfriend, excuse me, a motorcycle. We're getting this in the right order here. And a girlfriend? Or was it the girlfriend and then the motorcycle? The motorcycle was the final thing. I was like, here's what's going to happen, man. You're going to get a motorcycle after working all this, and you're going to get in an accident. And then you're going to mess your face up probably in this accident, and your girlfriend's going to fly the coop. You know, I'm a professional worrier, right? I'm bringing him into my world of worry. And then you're going to lose your job, and then you're going to lose your apartment because you can't pay for it. And I've just single-handedly, in 2 seconds, dismantled the whole vision for your life. Money is not vision. Motorcycle is not vision. Girlfriend is not vision. Consider yourself a little bit higher than that. What you have at your disposal makes all this other stuff seem petty because it's petty in comparison to what's inside of you and the potential that you have in your life. Finally, a quote about worry. Worry does not empty today of its sorrow. It empties tomorrow excuse me, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That was spoken by a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. Do you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom had a reason to worry. It wasn't just a knock on her ceiling fan. She was still worried about a knock, though, because she and her family were Dutch, and they were known for constructing a secret wall in their house in which they would bring in the Jews that were fleeing the Nazis in World War II, and they would hide them in the secret wall in their journey to help them escape. So at any moment, a knock could come on the door, and it would have been the Nazis, and they would have come in, and they would have ruined everything and put everyone to death. Their family is credited with saving over 800 Jews from the Holocaust until one day the knock came. The Nazis burst in. They didn't find the people behind the wall, but they took her family, and many of her family died in captivity, but she didn't. She had a lot of reason to worry, but this was the truth that came from her situation. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry doesn't accomplish a thing for us tomorrow. There's scripture about this. It empties today of its strength. And if the enemy can empty today in your life, if the enemy can take your strength today, if he can take your passion today, if he can take your calling today, if he can take your authority today, that's the battle that we're fighting. That's the most important thing that we need to be aware of. If we are who he says we are, then we're a target. And if you don't know that you're a target, you don't know how to protect yourself. But if you do, if you are aware of it, you can make sure that you're putting on the full armor, right? The full armor of God. For the sake of the world, for the sake of your city, for the sake of your family. I love this scripture in John 20. It's probably one of my favorites. This is at the end of the book of John. Are you ready for this? After all that John saw, after all that he wrote that we read, he wrote this. In John chapter 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I think, well, man, what were those? Come on, no one wrote those down? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We talked at the beginning about a premature death, a death after which you go on living for many years. That living is because of the body and muscle memory, right? If you've ever been around somebody that's been on their deathbed, you know what the death rattle is. The death rattle is the process of the muscle memory still contracting and releasing the lungs. So there's still shallow breathing that occurs even after the brain is dead, even after the heart stops beating, and it makes it sound like a snore. And so they call it a death rattle. There are a lot of believers in this world who are breathing shallow. There's a death rattle. Because the muscle memory is keeping them alive, but there's no fuel. There's no circulation. There's no real breath. And I believe what the Lord is calling us to this morning is back to life. Back to life. It's time that the church comes back to life. Not just back to life in these four walls, but back to life in our community, back to life in our families, back to life in our place of work. Because the truth is, we have nothing to fear. Although we are under attack, we know who our victory comes from, right? And we have nothing to fear. So I'm not here today to scare you. I'm just here to open your eyes and make you aware that, hey, you are so important. What you have inside of you is so important, so critical to this day, so critical to this time in history. The enemy will not ever stop trying to take you out. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen. So finally, in Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not be afraid. For I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel."